Well, good morning once again. We're glad to have you back with us this morning. I'm waiting kind of for the ushers to come forward. I can't come in, I can't do much until they come in real quick. But just a quick, you can shake hands again. Waiting for them to come in so I can do this real quick so we can get on their message this morning. But again, we're glad to have you with us this morning. Hope that you had a good week this past week. I know a lot of you had a variety of tests and different things going on. Want to update you real quick on just a couple of prayer requests that really haven't been made or announced to the church lately, but need to be prayed for. These kind of do not directly influence us, but we are influencing the people. If you remember several years ago, we had an evangelist here, Eldon Stevens. You might be praying for him and his wife. He has been he was diagnosed with cancer. He's gone through chemotherapy. He's now in hospice. They have now given him about a week to 4 weeks to live before he goes to home to be with the Lord. Another person that many of you are familiar with is Lars Westberg and his wife Phyllis. They have a daughter named Sonia. Sonia has cancer. Sonia's entire family has been summoned. She's just been released from the hospital. She's now home with hospice, expected to pass away at any time. So be in prayer for that family as well. Several weeks ago, we had a family staying with us with a little girl named Taylor, Taylor Hall. She's a little 18-month-old, I think she was, maybe 19 or 20 months now, with cancer. Her tumor has shrunk. When they were here, it was the size of a grapefruit. It has shrunk, 82%. So we praise the Lord for that. Keep praying for Taylor. They will be back soon. While they were here, they were harvesting her stem cells. Because what happens is when she goes through some very strong chemotherapy, those stem cells die. So they're able to take the ones that they took out of her before and inject them back into her body and help her get strong again. So we praise the Lord for what's going on in her life. Continue to pray for her family as well. Last Sunday, when you were here, when you opened your bulletin, you found a ballot inside to help vote and judge our Pine Car Derby cars. I have the results of those car contest judges now. And I want to give those certificates away real quick. And I'm going to start off with the person who's not here. Steve Wilson was chosen as having the best funny car and the most unusual car. So congratulations, Steve. Now to the people who really matter when we're here. What? That was rigged. Then these ones are rigged too. The person with the most creative design, which I believe was the semi-trailer, was Pid Chowning. So, Pid, come on up and get your certificate. The truck. The cab. There you go. The other half, not the trailer. There you are, sir. Thank you. Person that was chosen as having the sleekest design was Mr. Lyle Humphrey. There was a tie for the sleekest design. The other tie was Ron Grimm. Don't go anywhere. It was a tie between, I think, what was your car number 9? Number 9 and number 4. The only reason number 4 won so much is because his grandkids were here. The car chosen as most colorful was Lyle Humphrey. The car chosen with the best paint job was Lyle Humphrey. Go sit down. Thank you, gentlemen, for participating in that. I really appreciate your effort and your time in dedicating so much work to your cars. We had a great time just 2 weeks ago with the Pine Car Derby. And appreciate all that participated and were part of that. I really appreciate that. Last Sunday morning, we had a message on patience. And we talked about how we are to be patient before an almighty God. How God has his time and we have our time. And unfortunately, our time doesn't always match up with God's time. We oftentimes want things now. We want things to have happened yesterday, or if not the day before that. We are very impatient. But God, on the other hand, is very patient. This year, when it comes to certain things, I am very impatient. Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I've told you before that I don't have a lot of patience for a lot of things. Particularly things that I have to heat up to eat. I love macaroni and cheese, but I hate having to wait for the water to boil. I hate it. I shared with the kids that were here for the youth rally a few weeks ago for the World's of Fun Youth Rally that the Bible talks about our lives as being a vapor of steam. And I talked about when I make macaroni and cheese and I put the water in the pot and I wait for it to boil, I sit there and stare at it. Because it takes forever for that little wisp of steam to start to come up. And then you have to wait for the water to start to boil after that before you can put the macaroni in. Then you have to wait for the macaroni to become al dente. Then you have to strain the macaroni. Then you have to add the cheese and the butter and the milk. And finally, you can sit down to enjoy your macaroni and cheese. I'm sorry, I can't do the microwavable macaroni and cheese. I can't do it. I just can't do it. But I like macaroni and cheese. I like cans of soup as well sometimes. And I'll admit to you that sometimes I get impatient and I don't want to wait for it to warm up, so I eat it out of the can, you know? But I get impatient with certain things, and it's very rare that I get impatient with certain things. But there's one thing this year in particular that I'm just really becoming impatient with, and I think that you could probably most likely indulge me and agree with me, that you would think after so many years of trying and trying and trying and trying that they'd probably start to give up being patient. But this year, I thought this was the year. I thought this was the year that the Chiefs are going to go all the way. I really thought that this was the year that they were going to make it to the Super Bowl, that they were going to say, here we are, we're back, we've been playing for so long and losing for so long, but finally we have a coach that can lead us to the Super Bowl. I'm not praying anymore for the Chiefs. But I get impatient with certain things like that, and I laugh at certain things like that, because sometimes you hope for certain things to happen, but things just don't happen. This morning, on the opposite side of waiting on God, I want us to see this morning that God waits on us. That we serve a God that is long-suffering. That He is patient. That He is forbearing. That He has endurance that we can only begin to imagine about. Last week we talked about patience on our end, but this is a subject that's near and dear to my heart. Because as we begin to realize how patient God is towards us, we realize that in all reality, in all truthfulness, you and I should not be sitting here this morning. But because we have a long-suffering God, a God that is merciful, full of grace and mercy, that He loves us so much that He is patient with us, that He is willing to wait for us. Honestly, I could be dead. I should be dead this morning because of the way that I have acted towards God within my lifetime. Every sin in my life, every evil thought, every evil word, every evil action in my life should have killed me in the eyes of God. I should not have the grace of God to be able to say that for all eternity I will bask in the glories of heaven, when in fact I really truly deserve torment and damnation and separation from God and hell for all eternity. But because I have a God that is long-suffering, a God that is patient with us, we realize that God has delivered us from the grave many times. On the table here this morning, I have just a few examples that I'd like to share with you. These are things that have happened to me within the past 7 years. Times that, truthfully, had God not stepped in, I probably would have died from. Things that I probably would not be able to stand here before you today had these things taken place. February 2009. We'll begin with 2006. Cinco de Mayo. My wife and I are sleeping in our bedroom, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, someone out in front of our house begins to shoot into the air. I have the bullets shells to prove it. Those bullets go up, and we all know what goes up must come down. I praise the Lord those did not come down in my home. Could they have? Absolutely. Should they have? If they shot directly up above my house, they probably should have. Where they landed, I don't know, but I have the shell casings to prove it. Take it a couple years later, 2008, I believe it was. My wife and I are in our home, And I go down in the basement and I smell something. This year it had not rained very much, and I thought maybe what was happening was the smell of the sewer was coming up through our drain pipe in the basement where the sump pump was. I went to the store and bought a bunch of bleach, dumped it down the drain. The smell didn't go away. I thought, what is that smell? What is that smell? A few days later, it kind of dissipated, and it came back again. Ron and Jim were over here at the church working on some stuff, and I came over and I said, guys, come over to the house and help me. I smell something in the basement, but I don't know what it is. They came over to our house. They opened the basement door, and as soon as we opened the basement door, I knew it was something electrical right away. I smelled the smell of burning wires, burning plastic almost as well. This is a fuse from my fuse box in the basement. There are two of them. Another one sits right next to it. I have them both, but I can only find one this morning. I'm going to put all this stuff on a... We're going to move the table to the back later so you can see this stuff. But if you can see the back of this, it is melted away. The other one that sits next to it is even worse. My house should have probably caught on fire had anything been in that circuit breaker that could have been flammable. My wife and I possibly could not be here today. But God saw fit to allow us to smell that, gave grace, and knowing that He wanted, had a purpose in our lives and had plans for us to continue on doing, so it wasn't our time yet. God still had other plans. He's long-suffering. Did I deserve to die for whatever reason? Absolutely. I'd sinned against God many times in my life. I deserved to have died, but I didn't. God showed mercy. Last August, 2011, I'm driving up to Iowa for my class that I'm taking as a module at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary. I leave my driveway that Sunday night to drive up there. Steve Wilson took me down to the gas station at the bottom of the hill and filled up my gas tank, and I hit the road. I'm driving out of town, and as I'm driving out of town on the interstate, I hear a grinding noise in my back wheels. No, my front wheels. I thought, what is that? Well, I've got class in the morning. I've already paid $600 to take this class. I've got to get to Iowa. I drive to Des Moines, which is about 3 hours away from here, and drive to a little town called Bagley, another hour and a half northeast of that town, to where my sister lives, where I was staying. Each day I drove about an hour from my sister's house into Ankeny, Ankeny back to my sister's house. And each day as I drove, and I would try to stop, it became harder and harder. I thought, Lord, what is this? I need to get back and forth to my sister's house. I need to get to class. What's going on? On Friday afternoon, after my class was done, I headed south for Kansas City. And as I drove south on the interstate, I realized I need to make a stop. So I pulled off the interstate, trying to stop at an exit, or a stop sign, and kind of more did a roll through than a stop. I drove over to the store I needed to go to, and when I applied my brakes, nothing happened. I had to pull my emergency brake to get to stop. I'm now stuck in a town 2 hours away from Kansas City. By the way, this is the August right after we were stuck in Denver for five extra days and spent $2,000 on our transmission. I got back home on what very little brakes I had, and I called up Mark Reynolds and I said, Mark, I need your help. I said, I think I need to change the brakes on my front of my car. Mark came over to help me. Rick ended up coming over to help as well. And as we took the tires off of my car, the brake pads that were supposed to be there had basically disintegrated. This is the disc that goes along with the brake. There was really nothing left of the brake. The pads, Rick and I went to the store and bought new pads. Those were shiny little boogers. You should have seen the ones that I took off the car. They broke in half in my hand. I deserve to have died, but God had mercy on me. God saved me in that situation. He had plans for my life. Figure out I have this all covered. I'm going to. Last Friday, my wife had come home from work. She parked in the driveway. She didn't say anything about the car. That evening, I had the car. I went and got some stuff for the Pine Car Derby. Friday evening, my in-laws are here in town. And every time my in-laws come to town, something happens to my car. My father-in-law thinks that I don't take care of our cars, because every time they come, something happens. I've shown you the electrical circuit. I've shown you the bullets. I've shown you the brake. But this is the newest thing that's happened in my life that I can really say God was in charge of. I drove the car from the right side of the church, the west side of the church, over to my house. As I back out of the driveway over here, I hear a squeal. What is that? I straighten the tires and drive around the church. That squeal went away. I pulled into the driveway over at the house and heard the squeal again. And of course, my father-in-law and brother-in-law are standing outside and they heard it all. I couldn't just sneak it to the shop on Monday morning. No, they had to hear it. And as I pulled in and I parked the car, I said, what was that? And we got to looking, and the back rear left tire was not standing straight up and down the way it was supposed to. It was crooked. What's that? My father-in-law and brother-in-law took the tire off the car, jacked the car up, took the tire off, put the tire back on, and it looked really nice when it was up on the jack. You take the jack out, though, and all of a sudden, gee, it went back. Sunday morning, or Sunday night, I asked Jim, I said, come look at my car real quick. And Jim walks over, and sure enough, the tire's like that. What in the world? He says, well, I'm going to go get Ron. Jim didn't know what he was doing. So he goes to get Ron. Goes and gets Ron. Ron walks over, and I look at that tire, and I say, what in the world? Maybe it's an axle. Maybe it's a strut. Maybe it's a bearing or something. So they decided on Monday morning to come over and take a look at it after breakfast. And they came over to my house, and I was trying to sleep. They were making too much noise. But, no, I'm kidding. But they were out there looking at my car. And Ron took the jack, put it under the axle of the back of the car, and jacked it up. And they got to looking. And found something wrong. You see that crack? Had that cracked on the interstate going 65 miles an hour, the tire on this side and the tire on that side would have split. My rear end would have been on the interstate. We would have probably been in an accident that probably most likely could have killed us, especially going 65 miles an hour. I'm going to put this in the back so you can see it later. You want to see the other side of it is what you really want to see. It's not broken all the way through, but it's broke from here all the way to here. Just a little more and the whole thing would have split altogether. Is God not in charge? You know, we didn't just discover this by accident. God on purpose had that wheel go funky so we could get in there and find out the problem before it got worse. God is a long-suffering God full of grace and mercy. God watches over us. There's a tire there. There's a tire there. There's a split. It would have just crunched. God is in charge of everything. He is an almighty God and in charge of all things. If nothing but God's grace, there's nothing but God's grace that has kept me and my family alive over the years. It is His mercy. And the same this morning is true for you as well. The only reason you are here this morning is because God has a purpose for your life and He is not done with you yet. He has been patient with you, although you have turned your back on Him many times. He still loves you today, although you have sinned against Him over and over again. He loves you with an everlasting love, even though you have gone the opposite direction over and over again. This morning, I am not the only one in this very room to have experienced the blessing of this great attitude of God. We all have. I say you too. You know, God could have ended life all completely together when Adam sinned in the garden. Really, if God wanted to do that, then we'd only have three chapters of our Bible. That would have been it. God created the heavens and the earth. God created man, put him inside the garden to take care of the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. World's done. God could have done that. God could have finished the earth at that very time. But because of His sovereignty, we are here. Because of God's love and long-suffering and patience, we are here. We exist because of a long-suffering God. By the word long-suffering, I mean this morning, God's slowness in His anger towards man. His slowness to anger. Humanity occupies heaven only because God is long-suffering. Did God have to send his son to die on the cross? Absolutely not. Did Christ have to go to the cross and die there upon that horrible death? Absolutely not. But because of his love towards us, his patience and long-suffering towards us, God loved us and sent his son. Today we see disasters everywhere. Tornadoes, it seems like, in the news are the norm. Violence seems to happen with no regard to law and order. The threat of disease and war are the normal fears of every day. But God is still holding back the tidal waves of doom and destruction. Can it get a lot worse than it is now? You betcha. Will it get a lot worse than it is now? Absolutely. I ask myself frequently, why does God love me so much? Who am I that the God of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to know and feel my hurts? Who am I? Why does God allow mankind seemingly to get away with everything that they do? Why doesn't there seem to be any punishment, any consequence to what they do? And to that end, God gives us a word. He gives us an explanation. First this morning, what does it mean to be long-suffering? You have your Bibles this morning, I trust. Go with me back to Psalm chapter 130. Psalm 130, the passage that Jim read for us this morning. The same passage we were parked on last week, looking the opposite direction at man's patience upon God. Now rather this morning, looking at God's patience upon man. But looking at verses 3 and 4, we find these words. The psalmist writes, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." I am so thankful this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that God is not keeping a tally of each and every one of my wrongs. Every time I sin, God is not putting a little hash mark on a blackboard somewhere. He is not marking it down in a book. He is not recording it for all to see, but it is erased. It is forgotten by the word of God. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, God, though, if you did keep track of everything we did, who am I to stand before you? How could I stand before you? You are an almighty, righteous, omnipotent God, a sovereign God of love and mercy, and if you kept every one of my sins and held them against me, how could I even stand before you? Really, in all honesty, you should go, boink, and I'd be gone. I have no right to stand before you. I have no authority to stand before you. I couldn't stand before you, he's saying. But verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with you. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful this morning that your sins are not going to be held against you? But you have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 4 tells us the reason our sins are forgiven of us is so that we might fear God. So that we might fear Him. Knowing that He is the awesome God. We sang the song, "Our God is an awesome God." And sometimes we get caught up in just the words, but we don't think about what the words mean. Our God is an awesome God. And it talks about His power and His might and His wisdom and His glory. And we repeat it in the end, "Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God." But when do we really take that and apply that to our lives? I look at these things down here on the table and I go, wow. If that's not an awesome God, I don't know what is. This morning, you may not have a table of axles and brakes and circuits and bullets to show off, but each time you get in that car, you're trusting Him. Each time you walk into that home, you're trusting electricians. Each time you go to the store, you're trusting other people. You have no idea when someone might pull out a gun. Every second, every moment of your life is held in the hand of God. And because we have a long-suffering God who loves us and forgives us, He watches over us and cares for us. What does it mean to say that God is long-suffering? It means that He is slow to anger. He restrains His temper. Truthfully, if we think about it, the ultimate expression of this truth was upon Calvary. Remember Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary? We sing a song sometimes that says he could have called 10,000 angels to come and destroy the world and to set him free. Could he have not done that? Could he have not finished the world that very exact moment? Absolutely. But did he? Absolutely not. He went through it knowing that it was our only access to God. It was going to be our way of salvation. God is long-suffering. Why is God long-suffering? Because he's waiting for us. Even when we're living riotous lives, he's waiting for us. Do you remember the prodigal son? He got to the point where he was eating pig slop before he goes back to his father. And he plans to go back to his father just to work for him, for a place to stay, maybe food to eat. And the father accepts him back as his son. Says, kill the fatted calf. Let's party. My son's returned. God wants us to come to him as well. God wants to redeem us and accept us back into the family as we've walked away. God withholds judgment that is instantly deserved. Every time we sin, every thought and act of sin deserves death and separation from God, but God loves us and is long-suffering. Aren't you thankful this morning that in God's long-suffering, he forgives us over and over and over and over and over and over again? God is not a God of just one chance. He's a God of second chances, third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances, and sixth chances. And however many chances you need to get it right, God is willing to forgive us. So thankfully, God's long-suffering is restrained power by his love. His love towards us is what holds his wrath away from us. If he wanted to, he could no longer love us, but the Bible says he won't do that. He loved us before we first loved him. We're so thankful when God's love is long-suffering because to the saints, God is deferring judgment. God is holding back away from us what we truly deserve. He loves us, and what we truly deserve is not, we cannot go to hell away from God, but it's chastisement, it's punishment. We deserve to be punished for our walking away from God, from our sinning against him. But he holds that from us and sends it at the exact time that he is planning. And to those that are unsaved, he's holding it, allowing them to do what they want to do until a certain time, until that time comes. God is long-suffering this morning, folks. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he loves us and is willing to do certain things for us because of that love. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, we have this passage. And what we see here is that he's holding back waves of retribution, you might say, before his elect. For if God did not spare the angels, that's not right. For if God shall, For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God is shortening the days for our sake, so that we only have to experience the violence of this world for a period of time. So that we only have to experience the disease of this world for a period of time. But there's coming a day, this thing called the Great Tribulation, when it will no longer be, we'll no longer be here for that. And that's when it will really get worse. But we're so thankful that that's what God is holding that back. God delays judgment for the preaching of his word. Remember Noah? For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. You see, God was giving those people during the time of Noah the opportunity to repent. God was using Noah to share with them the truth of the Word of God, to prove to them, to preach to them that God was the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we don't have Christ in the Old Testament, but Noah obeyed God and followed God, and Noah was an example to all those around him that God was the one true God. God was using Noah to allow people to hear the Word preached. God holds back his long-suffering, holds back so that sinners can repent. The sinner directly benefits from this delay, if you would put it that way. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice sin. such things. We have a whole list of sins before this passage. God's judgment will come upon the world, but God is holding back that judgment. He's holding it back, waiting for that specific time, waiting so that they can repent. Consider how relentless evil men are. How quickly people are to repeat things over and over again, their sins over and over again, to complete evil doings over and over again. God is allowing these things to happen on purpose. He's allowing the world to get worse for a reason, so that way, in the end, he may prove himself to be God, and there'll be no questions asked. God delays his wrath to show us that his will for humanity was not extinction, but shall be judgment. He is coming again. God withholds his wrath to teach us on earth what heaven is like through those who serve him. We have beloved ones who have gone on before us, and we look at their life and we see how they served God and how willingly they were to lay down their lives to serve the one true God. And we understand when we get to heaven, we're going to be surrounded by people like that. Surrounded by thousands who are willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. God has historically suffered long with mankind, by the way. Don't know if you recognize that, but he suffered through his works in the world. He's allowed things to happen so that he might show himself to be God. He delayed punishment from Adam and Eve, our first parents. Remember, what did he tell them? If you eat from this fruit, you shall surely die. They died spiritually, but did they die physically at that exact moment? Absolutely not. God withheld that punishment. He allowed them to live past that time, to have children, to begin to produce life in the world. God held that away from them. He gave the Gentiles time for repentance, one of the reasons why he holds that back. Romans 1:29, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Who's saying that? Who wrote Romans? Paul. Who's he writing to? Romans. He's saying, "I want you to repent. I want you to accept Christ, and I have not stopped praying for you. And I won't stop praying for you necessarily until you accept him, and then I'm going to continue praying for you like I have the other churches. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." How many times can you think of that Israel was spared from the judgment of God? Numerous times. Over and over again, they sinned against God, and usually God would send a prophet, or he would send a judge, or some other way of intervening. In Psalm chapter 95, verse 10, it says, "For 40 years, God says, I was grieved with that generation, and said, as a people who'd go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways." May that not be said of us this morning, but may we follow Christ and do what he wants us to do. As we think about God's long-suffering towards us, we're reminded that God is very patient. His patience is a communicable attribute. Pastor, what's that mean? It means that we can display that as well. There are certain attributes that God has that we can't display. None of us this morning here are omnipotent. We don't know all things. None of us this morning here are omnipresent. We are not everywhere. None of us this morning omnipotent is all power. Omniscient knows all things. None of us are sovereign. We're not in control of everything. But God is. Those are his incommunicable attributes. But there are certain attributes of God, such as his peace and his love and his kindness and his patience, that we also can display. And we live in a world, folks, that's not very patient, that is not long-suffering, that's not willing to endure or forbear. We're ready for things right now, right away. But we are so thankful that our God is long-suffering. We're so thankful that as we look at the world around us, they laugh in the face of God. They don't think that God exists. They think that God's going to allow them to do whatever they want to do, and then God will let them come into heaven at the appointed time when they die. They think that they can outweigh their bad stuff with their good stuff that they've done in life. Not so, not true. But one thing I am very thankful for this morning is found in Lamentations chapter 3. Take your Bibles and join me there in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day you and I deserve to die in the hand of an almighty God. Every day because of our sins, every day because of everything we've done against God, we deserve to die and spend eternity apart from God. But because of his long suffering, his patience towards us, he's given us the chance to repent. Before you were saved, thinking back in your minds, can you think of times that you could have died? Car, driving around the car, living in homes, working on the farm, working in the fields, working at work. I know I wasn't around in your generation per se, but I'm sure you had robberies. I'm sure you had murders. I'm sure you had thieves. I'm sure you had sharp objects. I'm sure you had many opportunities before that time that you could have died. But God was long-suffering in your life. He allowed you to live to hear the gospel. He allowed you to accept that gospel. And yet still today, here you are. Why? Because he's not done with you yet. He still has a purpose for you. He still has a plan for you. And the question then comes, are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you fulfilling that plan, that thing that God has set before you? Thinking of Jonah, Jonah says, well, the reason this whole ship is being rocked in the waves and the storm is because I've sinned against God. The only thing that's going to save you is if you throw me overboard. Kind of a homicide-suicide sort of thing, you know. It's the only way you're going to get out of this is if you throw me overboard and I die. Then God will have peace on the ship. The waters will calm and you'll make it safely to shore. That's what should have happened. Noah should have been thrown in the water and drowned. That wasn't God's plan, though. God wasn't done with him. God wasn't done using Jonah. So what does God do? God prepares a big fish. I hope and pray that God doesn't have to prepare a big fish to bring me back to him. And God sends this fish, and this fish swallows Jonah whole and alive. For 3 days, he's inside this fish in the bottom of the sea. For 3 days he prays. What do you suppose he's praying? Oh God, get me out of this. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go to the Assyrians. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just get me out of this. Or do you suppose he's saying, God, what have I done? I deserve to die. Yeah, you saved me. You spared my life. Now at this point, he doesn't know if he's going to get spit up or not, you know. He's in there with all the digestive juices and everything else going on. But God, may your will be done. And this fish goes back up to the land and spits him out. I hope I don't ever get spit out. But God, he goes, did he go willingly? Yeah, he went willingly, but not happily. God will do whatever he has to do to use you for his purpose, for what he wants you to do. You're here for a reason this morning. God wants to use you. May you be able to stand before God one day and say, God, I did my very best for you. And may you hear the words then said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. May we all long to hear those words when we stand before Christ. We serve a long-suffering God who loves us, who has spared our lives numerous times so that we might serve him. If he is willing to be long-suffering to us, should that not spur our praise to him? Should it not allow us to be more encouraged to trust in him? Should it not make us more thankful to him? Should it not make us be more willing to be stewards of what he's given to us? Should it not make us be more willing to serve him with our lives and what he has given to us? I say yes. Absolutely. I look at these things on the table down here, just four simple things that have come apart literally in my life. And I say, God, you could have taken me then. You could have taken my wife. You could have taken my kids. But you spared us for a reason. What is it? How do you want us to serve you? How do you want us to be used by you? We'll go anywhere, do anything, whatever you want us to do. Just allow us to give you the glory for saving our souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. You were long-suffering towards us, Lord, in different circumstances that happened to us each day. But Father, ultimately you were long-suffering towards us when you sent your Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. You sent him upon that cross that he might die and be the life that we need, Father, the blood that was to be shed for our salvation, the sacrifice that was needed to be made for the saving of our souls. Lord, because of that, our praise ought to be rejoicing of you. We ought to be grateful and thankful for what you've done and who you are and the way you've watched over us and protected us. We ought to realize that you have a plan for our lives, that we are to be stewards of what you've given to us, fulfilling the purpose that you've planned for our lives. May you be magnified and glorified through all that's said and done in this message and in our lives as we leave today. May we realize that truly every day, every second, every moment is a gift from you, a moment of long-suffering and patience towards us. In your eyes, we have been declared righteous, just as if we've never sinned, Father, but we know at the same time that we deserve death. We deserve separation from you. And Lord, because of that, may we serve you and glorify you with all that we have and all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.